such a joy to see all of you again. If you're visiting, then we are running. We're studying through the Word systematically, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And can I encourage you to take notes, and if you need a copy of the Bible, you raise your hand, we'll get one to you. And if you've been coming here regularly, you need to bring your own Bible. Let's all just quieten our hearts and let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we are so privileged to be called your children. We thank you this morning that we could be found in your house, and we just want to ask right now that you help us just to set aside all the things that are troubling us all this week. Help us to focus on you and your word, because you have got important things that you want to speak to us about this morning. And in whatever situation that we find ourselves in this morning, Father, you are able to speak directly to our needs. And we thank you for that. So right now we just ask for the anointing of your Spirit to come upon each and every one of us, so that our eyes will be open and our hearts will be teachable. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be just looking at two verses this morning. And once we have read it, you can all go home. It's just two verses anyway. Amazing that in God's Word, there are so many things that we can glean from. If only we were to stop, pause, and take a hard look. But so often, we miss a lot of precious nuggets because we're just so much in a hurry. Topic for today is pass it on. Take a look at this picture and tell me if you've seen it. How many of you have seen this before, this animal? You have. All right. Wow. We've got two great. Okay. Let me ask Jia Eun first. What is it? Tasmanian tiger. Wow. I ought to give you a McDonald's voucher. But I thought some of you would know. So, is that your answer? All right, because Darlene would know, right? It's not a dog, but it's a Tasmanian tiger. And this photo was taken in Hobart Zoo in 1928. So that is why it is black and white. All right? What is so unusual about this animal? You probably would ask. Take a look at the next one. What is this? Dodo. What dodo? Is a kind of a coconut dessert? No? That we find in Malacca? No? Alright, no. I'm just kidding. It's right. RJ is right. It's the dodo bird. Alright? And what do these two have in common? Sorry? They are both extinct animals. Right, they're both extinct animals. And in our last study, Timothy was commanded by Paul to keep guard. You remember? To keep guard, or to keep and to guard the word of God. And you and I know that Paul, in his two epistles to Timothy, has always been emphasizing the need for him to teach and preach the word, because he's living in a time when there are many false teachers. And he's to hold on to sound doctrine. That's the whole theme of this epistle. Hold on to sound doctrine in the face of present persecutions and more to come. And you better expect it. So that was what Paul was saying to Timothy. And especially that he is living in the last days. and he need to pass on, to pass it on the teachings of Jesus and the gospel that was entrusted to him and to us, obviously. So, the passing on of the word of God and the gospel is, in a sense, reproducing ourselves. And if we fail to do that, that would mean that all of us who are Christians, who are believers, followers of Christ, will also become extinct. All right? Take a look at this. It's a museum of extinct animals. All right? And perhaps one day we will be in one of those boxes. Wouldn't you like that? Probably not. But Satan would love it to make sure that we are extinct. If you and I, as a disciple of Jesus, do not want to become extinct, then the question is, what must I do to reproduce? How can I pass on the word of God? Or where can I go to pass on the word? And when I get there, when I meet people, one of the questions is, what should I say to them? Or what can I talk about? First of all, I would want to suggest to you that there are three groups of people in our lives that we have the most influence over. Or at least, they are those whom we have opportunities to come into contact or interact with and to share the word. These are the three groups. Family. The first group of people is our own family. Parents to children. And I might add that they are our first priority. And then there is the church. The people in the church. And thirdly, our friends, which include our relatives, our classmates, our office colleagues, our relatives. These three groups of people are people whom we can influence. And speaking about family, you would remember in our earlier study, Paul said to Timothy, I remember the sincere faith that was in you, which was first found in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. It started with the grandmother passing down to the mother and then mother to young Timothy. And you and I need to be able to see that there is this spiritual baton that was being passed down from one generation to the next. And there is an amazing passage that speaks to this truth. It is found in Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8. But let me first show you the first part. Psalm 78, verses 1 to 4, or at least the first part of verse 4. The psalmist wrote, O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation. Notice here how often that word appeared. Hear, listen, tell, and heard. And what is it that we have to tell? What our fathers have told us. And we will tell the next generation. That is our, in fact, the most important role that God has left us here on planet Earth. And I want to speak just to the moms and the dads here this morning. You and I, we are to speak the word of God into their hearing. Into their hearing. They may not like it, but we must speak the word of God. And you may be asking right now, Pastor John, when I speak to them, I usually tell them, don't throw your clothes around, don't do this, don't do that. Is there something that I can positively speak into their lives? Yes. Look at the same passage in the following verse. In verse 4, part 2, you and I, we are to speak what? The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. Speak to them about the deeds of the Lord, the great things that He has done. His power and the wonders He has done. Speak of His power. Speak of all the great things that He has done throughout the history of the humankind. And then, verse 5, He says, He decreed statutes or commandments for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the generation yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. In verse 8, they would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits are not faithful to Him. Wow, the last part is what we don't want to model our lives after. But here the psalmist is telling us that you and I, we can speak to our children, to our friends, to our relatives about the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and about His power and about His wonders, all the wonders that He has done. But you know what? If you look at this passage carefully, we usually love to talk about the first part, about how great, how kind, how loving God is. But notice that in the same passage, God also mentioned about statutes. He mentioned about law. And I want to emphasize to you that it is also equally important. They are both equally important. And both of them need to be passed on to others. About His deeds, but also about His laws, what He requires of us, what He demands of all of us. But tragically, today, some of our seeker-friendly or prosperity-peddling churches love only to dwell on His deeds. And often, they left out His laws. They would prefer not to talk about it, that He will deal with our sins. They would prefer not to talk about His demands and the need to obey Him and to be ready for suffering and persecutions. Just read on in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in our same passage this morning. Just read verse 3. The next word is suffering. Suffering. But many of our big churches today prefer not to talk about sin and suffering. You see, God didn't save us here so that we can keep to ourselves the things that's nice. But you and I need also to be able to testify, not just of His deeds, but also to declare His laws to the people around us. And speaking about testimony, how often do we testify to our friends, our family, about what God is doing in our lives. How often do we do that? But more often we go to God with a shopping list. If it's not a shopping list, then it's a complaint list, isn't it? All right. But we need to be able to go to God and say, God, thank you. Thank you for all the things that you've been doing in and through me. Unless there is nothing, absolutely nothing happening in your life, you're just floating along like a dead fish. I just want to kind of do something here different. In fact, I've talked about it that on Sundays, and I'd like to open it to any of you. If you would like to come up here and share with the whole church about what God is doing in your life and give Him glory and give Him praise, let me know. Give me 1 week's notice. We can give you 5-10 minutes to come up here and testify to the goodness and to the greatness of our God. All right? So this is, the invitation is open to all of you. And I'll really love to see more people speaking, testifying for God. But remember, you and I, we are also to declare God's laws. And having said that, it means that you and I, when we declare God's law and say, this is what God expects of us, this is what God demands of us, then you and I, we need to enforce it and to make sure that His laws are being obeyed or being carried out. You and I, we have the word of life, and we need to be able to pass it on, instruct our children, so that they in turn would put their trust and their faith in God. And you and I know that faith is personal. Faith in Jesus is not transferable, but it can be infectious and it can be inspiring. But so often, you also know that Satan is trying to stop us from passing on the Word of God. He will attack the Word of God, and he will destroy our marriages, he will destroy our families, and he will breed a whole new generation of carnal Christians. And this is what we're having today. A whole new generation of carnal Christians. Christians that are defeated, powerless, because they don't know the Word of God and they are not living it out. And I want to say this especially to the fathers, that you are especially needed today. You're so vital to God, so that you can communicate with authority that God has given you. He's to communicate his truth to your children. God didn't leave us here as fathers to just read newspapers in the morning and sip your cup of coffee and then go to work and bring back the bacon. We don't need your bacon. All right? Bread will be enough. So this is something that we need to take a hard look at our own lives as fathers. Are we doing it? So in our passage today, we're coming to our passage now. Paul began by saying to Timothy that I have been refreshed by Onesiphorus, if you remember in our last study, who was God's grace to me in my moments of loneliness. He's in the dungeon now. And in my moment of hurt, because many people have deserted me. That was the thing that was really Paul's situation. And he says, I've been refreshed by Onesiphorus, and I've been strengthened. And then he went on to say in chapter 2, verse 1, take a look at your Bible. He says, you then, the word then connected verse 1 to the previous chapter. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul was saying, Listen, Timothy, I have run my race, I fought the good fight, and now my end is near, and I'm in this deep, dark, wet dungeon. And I'm lonely, and I'm hurt. But God's grace is enough for me. He sent Onesiphorus to refresh me, and I've been strengthened. And because I've been strengthened, you, Timothy, can also be strengthened. You need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What Paul was actually saying here is he's now passing on the baton to Timothy. And he called Timothy his spiritual son in the faith. He gave him an order. He gave him a charge to be strong in the face of persecution, in the face of rejection. And it is grace in Christ that he must depend on. And grace is so often contrasted with legalism. And you and I need to know that legalism, or the works of legalism, destroys our lives and our churches. And we have constantly to be on guard against it. Especially in this church. We're small. And we need to be careful that we do not become legalistic. What is legalism? The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. So do not be attracted. Attracted by what? By strange and new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace, not from rules about food, which don't help those who follow them. And this verse describes exactly the Church of Jesus Christ today. People who are attracted by strange and new ideas. Every Sunday they come to church, they want something new. You mean you're going to teach the Bible again? That old dusty book? Yes, that's what we do here. And there are plenty of new and amazing things about God that we still have not known. But they look for spectacular signs and wonders. And some pastors would have to be so desperate to perform magic tricks. Alright? I can do magic tricks. I can come here, read two verses and say, that's all the word of God is for us today. Because God only gave me two verses. You know why? Because I've got a golf tee off time very soon. I got to leave. Goodbye. They do disappearing acts. But legalism stems from things that you and I want to do. You come to church, look around. No shorts for men. Why are you coming in your flip-flops? Don't you have shoes when you're in front of your boss? Do you wear flip-flops? How dare you come to church in flip-flops? But here in Calvary Chapel, we don't care. Because we know God wants to work in your inner self first. To change you from inside out, not from outside in. So, we have to be careful when we speak about rules and regulations. We do have a structure, like, yes, we start at 9:30. If you come at 9:45, you just miss 15 minutes of worship. We need to have a structure, but we keep it to the minimum. What is grace? What is mercy? Grace is getting what we do not deserve. That is the love of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve that, but we got it. That's grace. And because of that, we have forgiveness. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. we deserve punishment, we deserve death. But we didn't get it because of the mercy of God. And Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, you must never forget that you need strength and endurance in your present ministry, and you can only find that in the grace of God. Now, there are three things I just want to quickly mention about God's grace. Three things. A, God's grace is always enough. God's grace is always enough. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. My grace is sufficient. It is enough. Even in our most difficult moments, God's grace is enough, and he will give us his power when we are weak. Because when you are strong, you don't need his power. Is that not true? Yeah. So, in Paul's own experience, he knew that he had the power, but that power really came from Jesus. The next thing about God's grace is that it causes us to work harder. Work, not just work, but harder. How many of you hate that word? Have to work? Okay. But harder? I just want to work enough. But you know what? For Paul, the grace of God caused him to work harder. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he said, by the grace of God, I'm what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. That means it didn't go to waste. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It was God's grace working in him, causing him to work harder. And you and I, like Paul, being empowered by Jesus, it doesn't mean that we sit around with and be idle and twiddle our thumbs, but we need to persevere through godly living. And this is what we find in our next thing about grace, that it teaches us godly living. And Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It is also by God's grace that you and I can learn and have the power to say no to sin, but yes to God. And the last thing that you and I would ever want to pass on to our next generation is legalism. We don't want to pass that on. And legalism often comes out in the form of quarreling, because we quarrel over what we eat, and we quarrel over what we wear, and we quarrel over holy days. Should we worship on Sundays or Saturdays? But Paul has told us very clearly that every day to us must be a holy day, not just Sunday. While it is true that today many Christians would be holy on Sunday, but for the rest of the week, the next 6 days, they live like children of Satan. And I'm not kidding. There are many Christians who are like that. Right? And they bring shame to the name of Jesus. And I hate to be in their shoes when one day they have to stand before Jesus. But you and I need to remember what are the essentials. And Jesus says all these things are non-essentials. We just need to be strong in Jesus and faithfully continue to pass on the whole counsel of God's word, which is, and we find this in our passage today, the second verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And this is a very well-known, well-used verse. Many churches and Christian groups would use that as their motto or their theme. And verse 2 says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Now, I've got to be honest. This sounds like a tall order. It's like an enormous task. And the truth is, it is. It is an enormous task. And Paul was saying that all the teachings that you have heard from me, Timothy, so far, and these teachings have been taught in the presence of many witnesses. It means that it's been confirmed by many witnesses. And who are they? They are the apostles. Remember, Paul went before the council at Jerusalem, and his teachings have been confirmed or authenticated by many of the apostles, like Peter, James, and John. And then the early church leaders as well. We've got people like Barnabas, Luke, and Silas. And these things have all been passed on to Timothy. And Timothy, now it is your responsibility, Paul says, to pass it on. But you must remember that up to this point in time, the New Testament or the epistles in the New Testament were non-existent, right? Because the epistles were written. In fact, most of them were written, two-thirds were written by Paul. And many of them, yeah, are being penned down, and they are probably copies were made and passed around to the churches, all right? So Timothy probably had part of it. But Timothy had the Gospels, remember? All right, the Gospels were already written, or maybe parts of it too. All right, so the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke were probably already written. John was written, the Gospel of John was written much later. So what Timothy had now, he had the Gospels, the three of them, I think. And then he had the teachings of Paul, much of which is still verbal. Some were written down. So that's what Timothy had. And Timothy had, if you remember, traveled with Paul. He had seen, he had heard how Paul taught and handled the religious leaders too, and the Greek philosophers. So now Timothy's job is to seek out reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, I just want to, just in case you ladies start to tune out, the word reliable man, the word man in the Greek is anthropos, which means male and female. Alright? And the word reliable means faithful, trustworthy, and being convinced or being convinced. So, Timothy, you are to seek out reliable, faithful, trustworthy men because they have been convinced. Convinced of what? Convinced of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, which includes his teachings and the gospel. So, here we find that reliable men are godly men who have been convinced. Today, I wonder, as you sit here, how many of you are truly convinced of the person of Jesus Christ, the historicity of it, that he existed and he walked on earth for 33 years. And then he went to the cross and he died. He was buried and he rose again. How many of you are convinced that the word that he spoke were truly the words of God? This man are. These people are. And they are convinced of what Jesus did on the cross. And then they were discipled. And they began later on to teach others. Because they were qualified. They were qualified. Now, the word qualified, it means competent, sufficient, adequate, worthy. And what we just saw was the pattern of discipleship, the pattern of passing on. And this pattern we see throughout the Bible, from the time of Moses to Joshua and to Jesus to his 12. And then out of the 12, he had 3 in the inner circle. But Jesus had also outstanding female disciples too. You remember Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus? She was one of the outstanding disciples. Why do I say that? Because many times when Jesus taught something, she got it. But the other 12, they were a little bit thick here. Alright? And Jesus many times had to ask them, what? You mean you don't understand? All this while I've been explaining to you, you didn't get it? But Mary got it. And we saw that in how she prepared Jesus for his death and burial. And if you and I were to carefully look at the strategy of Jesus or the pattern for discipleship, and I want to say this very, very slowly because it is so important. The pattern for discipleship. And here, one man to another. And this is the master's strategy. Not mass production. Not trying to convert and convert and convert. Jesus doesn't want us to stop at being converted. He wants us to go on to be a disciple. And how do they become a disciple? It's only when you and I take time to disciple them. You and I need to be disciple makers. We are not called to be Christians and to shake leg in the church. We are to make disciples. And this, people, is the master's strategy of multiplication. One man at a time. And Paul himself had been training people, men and women. He had people like Silas, Titus, Timothy, and you would remember Lydia too, and Priscilla and Aquila. Right? They were all discipled by Paul. And they were qualified to teach. The question is, we have to constantly ask ourselves, what are we qualified to do? What are we qualified to do? Many times in church, we feel that, well, I'm doing quite well in the secular world, in the commercial world. I've got a lot of expertise and knowledge. And in church, I'm qualified to occupy a seat on a leadership. No, you don't. You may be doing well outside there. That's well and fine. But in a church of God, you don't qualify if you're not a disciple. Or are you qualified to direct and criticize like an armchair leader? No, you don't. A shepherd leads from the front, not from the chair. We are all asked to teach. That means to disciple others. Men and women of God who are reliable, who can be depended on to learn, to stay the course. And then after that, to teach others. And if this process of multiplication stops, if you and I do not reproduce ourselves and multiply, then very soon we will become extinct. And you and I just have to take a look at many of the big churches in Europe. They're just empty shells today. Or they've been converted to some commercial usage, or perhaps taken over by other religious groups, converted to other usage. If you have been to Turkey, to Istanbul, you have seen the Blue Mosque. Am I correct? Oh, Sophia, we call it. What was it before? It was a church. Today it has become a mosque. And the only hope for our church to avoid becoming extinct is to pattern our lives after Jesus. And you would remember that in our last study, Paul said that we are to make a carbon copy of ourselves, to be a carbon copy of Jesus. But the question is how? How? And it's so simple. You would say to me, Pastor John, I already know. By getting to know and love Jesus. That's number one. And then, you and I must move on. Having known and loved Jesus, that should become our lifestyle. And then we need to begin to teach others to make disciples. We are called to make disciples. And you need to understand this, it's so crucial. That first of all, you need to be grounded and to be growing in the Word, because you cannot pass on that which you don't have. If you don't have knowledge and you don't have godly wisdom, you cannot pass it on, or you cannot give what you do not have. It is that simple. And also, you cannot pass on that which you are not. If you are not a child of God, if you are not a disciple of Jesus, you cannot pass that on too. You can pretend that you cannot pass on what you are not. That is why, and I want to say to you as gently as I can, that when you come to this church, while we cannot force you, but we will tell you that you must make God your priority. Coming to worship Him on Sundays should be a priority. Worshipping Him is a priority. Studying the Word of God is a priority. And communion, breaking of bread, and fellowship is a priority for us here. And in your own private life, you need to be spending time with Him so that He can speak to you on a daily basis. And that itself is a priority. And while you're here, you need to be part of a small group. Not just to study the Word of God, but also to be accountable, so that we can be of help to you, we can love you. And when you stray, we can come up to you and say, you cannot do that, because we love you and we will tell you. And I hope you understand that. It's hard for us to say all this to you, but we have to say it because we love you very much. Because this was the pattern of the early church, and this will be the pattern for our church. And you must remember, on a private level, this pattern or this principle is not just for pastors and elders. It's for every follower of Christ, that you need to become a disciple. And if you are a disciple, it means somebody is going to train you. Am I not right? And if somebody is going to train you, they're going to tell you when you are wrong. And so often we don't like to hear that. But if it is the truth, And it is for, if for you to move on as a disciple of Jesus, then you need to take it in the right attitude and be thankful that somebody loved you that much to be willing to come up to you and say it into your face. And having become a disciple, then you move on to become a disciple maker. As I look around, I'm so glad many of you, even though you're young in the faith, you're starting to talk to people about Jesus. You're qualified, all right? You do not have to stop and wait until the moon turns blue. Today you can do it. A person who's born again, the next day he can go and tell somebody, "Hey, I found Jesus. Would you like to come and meet him?" The newborn Christian. One of the questions sometimes we ask ourselves is, you know, how did you become a Christian? Because someone took the time and the effort and the boldness to come up to you and tell you about Jesus. Am I not correct? Somebody did it. Somebody did it for me. How did you and I get the New Testament, the Word of God that's nicely and neatly bound in our hands today? It's because of faithful men and faithful women who gave their lives to keep to God and to teach the Word of God without adding or subtracting from it. But they taught boldly and without fear for man. And today another question comes to my mind is, how did you and I today, how did we receive this rich heritage in Calvary Chapel, doing the basic things and the fundamental important things of the Bible, keeping the Word and Jesus central in our church? How did we receive this rich heritage? Because of faithful men like Pastor Chuck Smith, who with tenacity stayed the course. And you and I must do the same. We need to do the same. Verse 2 really is a picture. It's a picture of a relay team. A relay team. If you've done some sports, you know what's a relay team. And this relay team belongs to Jesus. And in this relay team, you and I, we must remember that we are to be an influence. We can be an influence. First of all, in our homes. In our homes. Remember, we start out earlier on, we said that there are three groups of people that you can influence. And it's your family. So, in the home, and I want to speak again to the parents, you are qualified. You are qualified to teach your children. You don't have to sit a test and get a license to teach God's word in your home. You are the head of the home. But first of all, of course, you need to be a learner. And then you can be a teacher. And you and I, we teach the word, not just with our mouth, but also with our lives. We need to be an example. And the second group in our church, you can be an influence in our church to be faithful in your character, in your lifestyle. And speaking especially to the leaders, the pastors and the elders, Paul said in Titus 1:9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. That means whenever there are false teachers, the elders and the pastors must be competent, must be able to refute, to answer, and to expose them. Here I need to say that not all pastors and not all elders have the gift of teaching. Meaning, not all pastors or teachers and elders have the ability to teach and preach publicly, but they should be able to teach in a private setting, like in a small group. But whatever is the case, all of us must be teachable and always a learner. But there is one warning for those of us who are teaching or who wants to be a teacher or claims to be a teacher. James chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." And after this, we'll have all the Bible study group leaders and Sunday school teachers resign. This is not what James is saying. James is telling us that you must know that our knowledge of God's word, our understanding of God's word, will never be complete until the day we see Jesus Christ. But if you so much today as want to teach the word of God and you make mistakes because of your laziness, your callousness, or even if you have a desire to please man, then God will judge you very strictly. And God doesn't mince his word, and he does what he does. Whatever he say, he's good. He will carry it out. And I'm so glad. And I'm so frightened for those people today who just tear up the word of God and teaching it out of context and perverted the word of God. But today for you and I, even for myself, as I teach, I need to make sure that I've done my work the best of my ability and if time allows. And I should not be found lazy and callous. Thirdly, the third group, in our social circus, you and I can be an influence to our friends and our relatives. And this is what Jesus has got to say to all of us. And this is a great commission. And all of us are so familiar with it. Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We may be able to quote this verse backwards, but my question is, are you doing it? Are you going? This command is not to go. This command, Jesus is saying, as you are going in the normal course of your daily life, as you are going, you and I, we are to make disciples and to teach them to obey. And that's called discipleship or disciplining. And this, people, is the Great Commission. And it's an order from our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our boss. He's our master. We are his followers. This is not a suggestion. This is not an alternative that if you are free, do it. Whenever you can, do it. It is an order. And this order actually is echoed by 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that we are to pass on our faith to the next generation. So again, I think we do have a question. As we are going, as we are talking, as we are making disciples, the question comes to mind is, what are we to say? Pastor John, usually when I see them, I get tongue-tied. It's easier to talk about the fashion, the latest clothing. It's easiest to talk about the best discount we can get at this restaurant. But when I'm coming to talk about Jesus, it's so tough. What are we to say? Let me point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. And this, people, is what we are to say. Verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Verse 2. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. And what is that? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And secondly, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. This is the gospel. This is the full gospel, all right, that Paul received. And now he's passing it on to Timothy. And the crux of the whole gospel is this, that Jesus Christ died, and then he was buried, and then he rose again on the third day. This is what we are to tell our friends. Good works will never get us to heaven. Church membership will not even get you past the immigration here, much less heaven. And the many demonic doctrines that we have today in many of our churches that are not found in the Bible will certainly send you to hell, because they are not found in the Bible. So how can I be saved? And let me give you the ABC of it. First, you must admit that you are a sinner. B, you must believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, buried, and he rose again. You must believe in that, and that he died for us. And then you run to him, you call. C, admit, believe, and you call. You call Jesus as Lord. And if he's Lord, you better live like he is Lord from this day onwards. If he's your master, then show it. Is that apparent in my life? Is that apparent in your life? He needs to be Lord. And truly, if he is Lord, then you are born again. So, Paul wanted Timothy to pass on. Timothy first must be a learner. And then now he must be a teacher. He must be a disciple. Then he must be a disciple maker. But the question this morning is, who is discipling you? Nobody is going to tell me how to live my life. Then you're not a disciple. But if you come here, the leadership here, and the elders here, the older ones who love you, we will tell you lovingly how you should live your life. Who is discipling you? You need to learn. And then the second question is, who are you discipling? Are you a disciple maker? Because you need to teach others what you already have learned. And if you have a question, you may be asking this morning, but Pastor John, I'm just too busy with my work. I work every day until 9 p.m. I don't even get to see my children. I'm just too busy with all the cares of this world. Or some of you, maybe you're more blatant, and you may be saying to me, Pastor John, what if I refuse? Let me remind you of a story, an account when Jesus, when he was approaching Jerusalem during the last week of his life here on earth, he was approaching and nearing Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 19, the crowd started shouting out to Jesus and calling him the King, the King. And then the Pharisees in Luke chapter 19, verses 39 and 40, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Verse 40, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Even the stones by the side of the road will cry out and call Jesus the King. What if you refuse to be used by God? Can God use creation to declare His glory? Yes. Can God use angels to announce the gospel? The answer is yes. But God has chosen to use us, His disciples, to be messengers to carry the most wonderful news of hope and life to our friends and family. Will you be willing? And God is speaking to you as an individual. And the question is, me. Can God use me? And the answer, you have to answer it. But Paul is saying to us this morning, don't drop the baton. Pass it on. And when what we pass on? We pass on the cross. We don't pass on some old wives' tales or some fables that have no power to save. The cross is their only hope. And you and I know that it is our life. Let's do it. Let's do it. And right now where you're seated, if you realize you're going on wrong in the wrong tangent, tell God right now, commit yourself to Him and say, yes, God, I want to be a disciple and I also want to be a disciple maker. And it's about time. Don't waste your life away. God bless. I pass the time back to Jia Ern.